you been to a funeral recently? Well, there's one thing that you know for sure, especially if there is an open casket. It's that the person whom you are honoring has left the earth. Today on Through the Bible's Sunday Sermon, we meet a man who went to heaven before he died. That's the title Dr. McGee gave today's sermon. Now, if you're like me, you lean forward maybe a little bit when you hear that someone went to heaven and then came back. What did he see? What did he experience when his eyes closed in death? Why did he come back? Well, all these are great questions and ones that we wish we had answers for. But for most of us, heaven is a reality that we must accept by faith, believing what God says about it. However, there was a man who actually went to heaven and came back to report on his journey. And you'll be surprised who that man was. Now, we've got just a minute before the sermon begins, so let me share this letter that I think relates to our topic today. It's from David in San Antonio, Texas. My dad was glued to KDRY for the last decades of his life. Every morning at 11 a.m., the only place he would be found was in his Bible chair, as he called it, listening to his friend, Dr. McGee. He would often say, "I love that man," or more often, "That man helps me love Jesus more." Dad talked about going home a lot as his days grew short. One of the final mercies the Lord gave him was to allow him to die in his Bible chair, the book of John open on his lap. We can't help but think that Dad and Dr. McGee have already chewed the fat and that they are both so happy in this moment, basking in Jesus' presence. The Savior they both loved and followed till their last moment on earth. Thank you for continuing the mission and taking people to Jesus. We honor our dad with this gift to keep the Bible bus going, but even more, we honor the Lord Jesus Christ for his promise of life to come. Wow, what a great testimony. Thanks, David. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, open our eyes to behold wonderful truth from your word today and the glories of heaven. Let us see Jesus. Better yet, Lord, let us follow Jesus even closer till we walk with him in glory. In Jesus' very precious name we pray. Amen. Now here's the Sunday sermon with Dr. J. Vernon McGee.
I'm turning to the 14th chapter of the book of Acts, and I'd like to begin reading at verse 8 to get us into the atmosphere of this first missionary journey of the Apostle Paul. "And there sat a certain man at Lystra, impotent in his feet, being a cripple from his mother's womb, who never had walked. The same heard Paul speak, who steadfastly beholding him and perceiving that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, 'Stand upright on thy feet.' And he leaped and walked." That, may I say, does not correspond, does it, to the modern day procedures. It's carried on a little differently today. Paul actually looked at this man, was not conducting a healing service at all. He was merely preaching the gospel in Lystra, saw that this man had faith, and then he said to him, "Arise and walk." The young man had not asked for a thing at all. When the people saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in the speech of Lacaonia, "The gods are come down to us in the likeness of men." And they called Barnabas Jupiter, and Paul Mercurius, or Mercury, because he was the chief speaker. Then the priest of Jupiter, which was before their city, brought oxen and garlands unto the gates, and would have done sacrifice with the people, which when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of, they rent their clothes, ran in among the people, crying out and saying, "Sirs, why do ye these things? We also are men of like passions with you, and preach unto you that ye should turn from these vanities unto the living God, which made heaven and earth and the sea, and all things that are therein, who in times past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he left not himself without witness, in that he did good, gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. And with these sayings, scarce restrained they the people that they had not done sacrifice unto them. And there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium, and persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. Howbeit, as the disciples stood round about him, he rose up, came into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. And when they had preached the gospel to that city, and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra, and to Iconium, and Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples, and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. And then we find that they ordained elders in the cities that they had visited where churches had been placed. This is, of course, part of the first missionary journey of Paul and Barnabas. Now, our subject tonight is the man who went to heaven before he died. The man who went to heaven before he died. We suggested this morning that there were several remarkable incidents and notable experiences which happened to Paul and Barnabas on the first missionary journey. At this time, that is, tonight, we wish to consider one of these experiences. It happened to the Apostle Paul, and it's probably the most outstanding event that happened to this man. I think, frankly, it's the most outstanding thing that happened to him in his entire life, besides his experience on the Damascus Road. But this is an experience that he had that he never fully recovered from it, either physically, mentally, or spiritually. Now, Paul, as we saw this morning, though they started out with Barnabas in the lead, it was Barnabas and Paul, but before long it was Paul and Barnabas, because he was the one who was the spokesman on the first missionary journey. He was the one who preached the gospel. And what did he preach? Well, we are told that on the island of Cyprus that he preached the word of God. We're told that he gave to them the doctrine of the Lord. But that's not stated. It's not spelled out for us. And we could only speculate about what he preached on the island of Cyprus. And then he crossed to the mainland, the Galatian country. And then Paul preached in the synagogue of Antioch of Pisidia. And I've always felt that that was one of the greatest sermons this man preached. Now, I referred to this morning, but I am impressed by it. I trust that you are. Will you listen to this man yonder in that synagogue in Antioch of Pisidia in the Galatian country? And I'm merely tonight again lifting out an excerpt or two. I turn back to chapter 13, verse 26. Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent. For they that dwell at Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath day, they have fulfilled them in condemning him. And though they found no cause of death in him, yet desired they Pilate that he should be slain. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulcher. But God raised him from the dead. Now that's the gospel that Paul preached. And it is, in one sense, a very simple gospel. But it was the gospel that saved. And the gospel was that there came into Israel the Messiah. His name was Jesus. And that he was arrested by the people. And he was crucified. And I believe that Saul of Tarsus, this very man that's speaking here, was in the council that handed down the death sentence even of Jesus Christ. He calls himself the chiefest of sinners. I do not believe he could be the chiefest of sinners unless he had been one of those that had handed down the death sentence against Jesus Christ. Now that doesn't conclude it. Will you listen to what he's saying? Verse 33, God hath fulfilled the same unto us their children, in that he hath raised up Jesus again, as it is also written in the second Psalm, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. He goes back now and quotes the second Psalm, and he says that when David said, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee, he's talking about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Believe me, Paul never knew that before, until he came to know Christ as his own personal Savior. Now will you notice verse 38 again? Be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sin. Now that's the message. It's a simple message. May I say to you, it's still a gospel message. It is still that which has power to transform lives. And it does transform lives even today. I'd like to be personal to those here and listening in. Has it transformed your life? Has it? The fact that Jesus Christ died 1900 years ago on the cross, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, has it transformed your life? That's the only thing God has today to transform a life. Because he can come into you and forgive you your sins because he died. And he can do a work within you. And it's only on the basis of that. Now that's the gospel that Paul was preaching. Now that gospel was not popular then. And I'm prepared to say to you that it's not popular today. This gospel has never been that which is popular among men at all. They'd much rather be told to do something to improve themselves. And actually, and I say this very kindly tonight, there's very little gospel preached today. There's a great deal of preaching, but very little preaching of the gospel. It's so easy to urge men to do something, to try something, to be better, to improve themselves, and to go through some sort of a ritual. But I tell you, when you ask men to come as beggars, bankrupt, to the cross of Christ as lost sinners and accept Christ, that is not popular, my beloved. And if you don't believe it, you ought to try preaching it for a while. You'll find out this is not the thing that's popular among men. Now, Paul, in his experience, he found out that when he preached that, he was run out of every town and city where they preached. Everywhere he went, he entered on his own. He was generally ridden out on a rail. They gave him free transportation at least a mile out of the city limit. They got rid of him everywhere that he went. And many believed, though. This gospel had its effect. And a church was established in Iconium, in Lystra, and in Derbe, in all of these places. Now, when he was in the city of Lystra, when Paul was preaching the gospel, he looked out and saw this crippled man. Paul saw that he had faith. Paul's an apostle. That was the sign gifts of an apostle. You must understand, there was no New Testament then at all. Not one word had been written at this particular time. And so this man has the sign gift of an apostle. He saw that this man had faith to believe. And Paul healed this man. But Paul was no faith healer, by the way, never made that claim at all. And I do not think he went into that service with that in mind at all. He just saw that man, saw that he had faith, and the man is healed, if you please. Now the effect that had upon the people was stupendous. I read that tonight because I wanted you to see what these people did. They're very fickle folk that lived in that country, and we'll find out why in just a moment. But we're told that the minute that they saw that, that these people, they ran and took Paul and Barnabas, and they wanted to make them gods. They said, these are the gods that have come down among us. And they made Barnabas, that great big fella that we saw this morning, they made him Jupiter. And they made Paul Mercury, because Mercury was the spokesman, you see, for the gods, according to Greek legend and mythology. And so they want to worship them. And believe me, Paul and Barnabas ran in among the people and said, "Don't do this. This is pagan. This is heathen. We've come to tell you about the living and true God that created this earth and sends you rain and is a blessing to you. We've come to tell you about him now." And so these people, they barely could restrain them. And then the next minute, they take them out and stone Paul. What kind of folk are these? Well, I'll tell you who they are. They're Gauls. They came down, actually, out of France. They'd been in Germany. And they came into France. They came out of France in the 4th century B.C., and they invaded the Roman Empire. They actually sacked Rome. It's in Roman history. And then they moved on over to Greece because they were not impressed by the civilization they found in Rome. And they captured Delphi, the great oracle of the Greeks, in 280 B.C. And then at the invitation of Nicomedes I, king of Bithynia, they crossed over into Asia Minor to help him there, because these people were a warlike people, these Gauls, for they were tribesmen out of Europe. Now, may I say to you that they are descended from the same people that we're descended from. If your ancestors came out of Europe, you have the same ancestry that these people have. We find by 189 B.C. that they are under Rome, though, back under Rome, governed by Rome. They were a warlike people. They were a people that, they had this. Julius Caesar said this about them. "The infirmity of the Gauls is that they are fickle in their resolves, fond of change, and not to be trusted." And another one in that day wrote about them and said, "They are frank, they are impetuous, they are impressible, they are eminently intelligent, they are fond of show, but extremely inconstant, the fruit of excessive vanity." Do you know who he's describing? He's describing not only the people in the Galatian country, he's describing America. We have the same kind of a background. Read the epistle to the Galatians. You'll see it's written actually for us today. It'll strike into our hearts quicker than any other epistle. Why? Because we have the same kind of a background. We're the same kind of fickle folk. We go after fads today. One day we're chasing this, the next day that. And look at any phase of American society. They used to do, what was it, the rumba? And then now they do the twist, and they got something of some kind of Nova. What is it, Ted? You do that, don't you? What? Bossa Nova. And, I mean, just out of one thing into another. And you can take it in our society, anywhere you find Americans, and it gets into our church life today. You find people one day they're going after this, the next day in the church there after that. It's tongues right now. It'll be something else in a couple of years. Because we are faddists. We're like the Galatian people, if you please. One day they wanted to worship Paul. The next day they took him out and stoned him to death. Fickle crowd. Ask any politician today about the public. Ask today anyone that's in the entertainment industry. There's one sitting right down here tonight. And you ask him, the public is fickle. And the one day you're the hero, the next you're the villain. And they don't always accept you. May I say to you, my friend, they are the Galatians. And so now they take him out and they stone him. And will you notice this verse? Let me read this again. And there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. Now the question has always arisen, was Paul dead or wasn't he? May I say to you that I have a question. And the question is this, do you believe that these Judaizers and pagan Gentiles, the Gauls, would have left Paul alive? Do you? Do you think there was any question about him being dead? Not in their mind. May I say to you, I believe Paul was done to death. I think he was dead when they left him. Now, will you follow me? There are two factors of great value that grow out of this experience that he had. This man was stoned to death. You'll see in just a moment about the second experience he had. The first one is this. Paul wrote to the Galatians in the 6th chapter, the 7th verse, and he says, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap." Now that applies actually to believers. Paul is saying that if you're a believer, that whatsoever you sow, you will reap. And if you sow to the flesh, he says, you shall of the flesh reap corruption. In other words, if a Christian, if what he does is in the energy of the flesh, he'll reap nothing in the world but corruption. It'll soon come out that what he's doing is of the flesh. If you sow of the Spirit, you shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. It'll be that which God can command and that which God can reward. Now, that's a law, though. You'll find it in any realm. You find it out in the physical realm today. The farmers, now that we've had this good rain, will be sowing seed. Very interesting thing is, if you sow beans, you'll get beans. If you sow cotton, you'll get cotton. If you sow corn, you'll get corn. Why? There's a law of God that works. Whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. That's applied anywhere today. And it also applies to the believer today. And it also applies to the unbeliever. Now, will you notice? Paul the Apostle, when he was a young Pharisee by the name of Saul, he led this man Stephen outside of the city and he stoned him to death. Then he comes to Christ and his sins are forgiven him and he's accepted. But wait a minute. What about this law? Does it work? It sure does. And they took this man, Saul of Tarsus, who's now Paul the Apostle, outside the city, and they stoned him to death. I do not believe you can get by with it. No, you can't. If you can get by with it, you not only deny the Word of God, you absolutely contradict Him. But you won't get by with it. Whatsoever you sow, you'll reap. Oh, how many tonight? How many people tonight know how true that is? I remember sitting in the Candyland in Nashville with Mel Trotter. Mel Trotter, when the others ordered ice cream and sodas and everything, he ordered a little bit of soda water, just about a half of a small glass. And several began to kid him and says, "What's the matter? You quit drinking." And he made this statement. He says, "When God gave me a new heart, He did not give me a new stomach. I was a drunkard for years, and I didn't get a new stomach when I got converted. I am paid for what I sowed."
all those years? Oh, yeah, you'll pay it. Because there's a law of God that says, whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. You mean to tell me Paul the Apostle, who's out now preaching the gospel, will have to pay? Yes, he does. They take him out and stone him, leave him for dead, and I personally believe he was dead. And you'll find a great company of commentators, expositors down through the years. The early church believed that he was dead. Now, my beloved, at the time he was stoned, outside that city of Lystra, there happened to be another young fella present, and this young fella's name's Timothy. Paul says he's my own son in the faith. When was he converted? Just like Saul of Tarsus was converted when he was taking this man, Stephen, outside. Stephen says, I see heaven open. And that's preparing the way for Saul of Tarsus for his experience on the Damascus Road when he was brought to Christ. Now, there stands over this man a young fella, half Greek, half Jew. He looks down at this man, Saul of Tarsus, Paul the Apostle, stoned to death. And when he's raised from the dead, it was this man that led Timothy to a saving knowledge of Christ. He calls Timothy my own son. May I say to you, Paul learned this great lesson that he wrote to the Galatians later on. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. And if you'll go back through the Bible, you'll find out that it's always the exact thing, not something similar, or not something that is in the same department, but he will reap the same thing. I wish tonight we had time to call old Jacob up here to tell you about a few things in his life. He deceived his father. He pretended to be the eldest when he was really, you know, the youngest. And he goes over to visit his Uncle Laban, and Uncle Laban gives him the eldest, and he thought he was getting the youngest daughter. Just as he had deceived his dad, he's deceived. And it's interesting that they brought to him Joseph's coat of many colors dipped in the blood of a goat. That's exactly what he did when he went in and put that on his hand to deceive his own father to get the blessing. God said, be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. Not something else. The identical thing, if you please. And you can follow that through the Word of God. Oh, if only old Ahab could be here tonight and tell you how he slew Naboth, got his vineyard, and the prophet said to him, right where you slew him, and the dogs ate his blood, licked up his blood, in that very spot it'll happen to you. And old Ahab says, well, there's one thing for sure, I'm going to stay away from that spot. And he did. He never went there. But when he was so mortally wounded, he didn't know. The horseman that had his chariot drove him to the exact spot. And his blood was poured out at the same place, and the dogs licked the blood. God says in his word, you just can't beat him at this. He says, this has to happen. If you're going to sow beans, you'll get beans. You sow sin, you get sin. You sow to the flesh, you're going to get the flesh. You can't get anything else. That's his first lesson. And the second one is this. Something wonderful took place. It doesn't meet the eye. You don't discover it on the surface. When you look down at that fella's stone, he's bloody, just like Stephen was, and all battered and bruised. You're just apt to say, well, he's dead, and that's all there is to it. But I'd like for him tonight to tell you about the experience that he had. Listen to him. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago. 14 years ago, and he's writing now 2 Corinthians. Let's see. 14 years ago, Paul, where would that put you? Oh, yeah. That's when you went on your first missionary journey and you were in the Galatian country. Right. Now, will you notice? I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago. Whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell. God knoweth. Paul says, I really don't know whether I was caught up to heaven in the body or not. I have no way of knowing. Such an one caught up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. Now will you listen to him? This was his experience. How that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which it's not lawful for a man to utter. Of such a one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth, but now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me, and lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Now, Paul tells us of an experience that he had. And the man that he knew is himself, because he immediately adopts the first personal pronoun. This is an experience that he had. He was said, I was caught up to the third heaven. I was caught up to paradise. Now, three men, and only three men, have ever reported on heaven. Did you know that there are only three witnesses that have ever given us anything concerning heaven? This is without doubt one of the most amazing books in the world. It's the only book that tells about heaven, and yet it's restrained. The amazing thing, and one of the proofs to me that this is the Word of God, if man had written this book having said so much, he never could have said so little. He would have to have gone on and said more, because you read about the visions that people are supposed to have today, and you have reams and reams and reams of paper written concerning the visions that they have. But in the Word of God, you will not find any of that. Only three. And you find none in the Old Testament. Not a one. The Lord Jesus Christ himself said, no man has ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, the Son of Man. Now, no one in the Old Testament ever reported on heaven. You just don't have a word picture or an eyewitness account in the Old Testament. But the Lord Jesus Christ himself said very little about heaven, and yet he did say some things. Very little did he say about it. And then John, in the book of Revelation, he was caught up to heaven, he says, and he is the one that gives us the most ample description of heaven, the New Jerusalem. It's the most complete picture that you have of heaven in the Word of God. Now, those are two witnesses. Then there was a third one, and that's Paul. And do you know what he tells us about heaven? Nothing. Not one thing. Now, may I ask you the question tonight? If you'd had an experience like this man, would you have kept your mouth shut? I don't think you would have. I'm confident I wouldn't. I would have let them know. I would have told them what I saw. I would have let them know what I heard. This man, he was permitted to say nothing. And the reason was this. He says that if I would attempt to tell you what I saw, what I experienced, you'd think I was a fool. It was so wonderful. And he says, and lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Now, this man says that when you looked at me there as I lay on that road outside of Lystra, and you said, "Poor Paul," at that very moment, I was looking into the most wonderful scene that was imaginable. I was dead, and I was caught up to the third heaven, the paradise itself. And it was such a wonderful, glorious experience. I would love to tell you what I saw, but I was told I was to say nothing, and I'm saying nothing. And in order to keep me humble and to keep me geared back to this earth, I was given a thorn in the flesh. I was given a messenger of Satan, if you please. And that was to be continually a reminder that I was walking as a pilgrim in this earth, and I was not up there yet. Why do you suppose God did not let him tell? I think one of the reasons is that had he told, there'd be a mass exodus out of this earth tonight to get there. It's better than Southern California. I have never been as thrilled as I have been in teaching Revelation, this time on the radio in the New Jerusalem. I was speaking out the other night at a Baptist church, and some folk came up to me and said, "We listen to you all the time, but for goodness sakes, get through with the New Jerusalem." Well, I said, "Don't you love the place?" "Oh," they said, "we've already fallen in love with it, but let's quit because we don't want to go there yet. We'd like to stay down here a little longer." Well, of course, I want to stay here a little longer, but that's going to be a wonderful place up there. And that was the reason. So that when you see Paul the Apostle lying there in the dust of that road outside of Lystra, beaten and battered and dead, if you please, he's walking down the streets of the New Jerusalem. He's looking upon his eternal home. And he is in the third heaven. He is in paradise itself. Now, as he lies there, this is what happens. "Howbeit, as the disciples stood round about him, he rose up and came into the city. And the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe." May I say to you, that was a miracle. That was one of the greatest miracles, I think, in his entire career. Raised from the dead, back and now in newness of life, and he goes on his way on this missionary journey. Now, he mentions the fact that he was stoned once. This is it. He tells Timothy of the sufferings that Timothy knew about, for Timothy saw him there, that he had in Lystra and in Iconium and in Derbe. Now, this man, I believe, was crippled because of this. I think this man limped the rest of his life. This little crippled Jew later on came into the city of Rome and preached a gospel that shook that wicked city to its very foundation. And Gibbon says one of the reasons for the fall of the Roman Empire. Probably he had eye trouble. I think from the epistle to the Galatians that he writes to these people, evidently his eyes had been blinded on the Damascus Road, and believe me, the experience that he's had of being stoned hasn't helped him one bit. This man, if you please, is raised from the dead. Now will you notice, "For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me." Now Paul went to the Lord three times, and said to him, and I'm confident he said something like this, "I would be a much better missionary if you'd just take this thorn out of my flesh." Whether he's being crippled, whether it's eye trouble or whatever it might be, "Lord, remove it." He said, "I prayed about that three times, and what happened?" And he said unto me, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon you." My beloved, this thorn in the flesh was not removed. He carried it to his dying day. Now, tonight, may I say to you that if the veil were pushed aside, and you could look into the third heaven and see the New Jerusalem tonight, it'd change your life down here. It'll change mine. May I say to you, it's the place toward which we're all moving. We'd live so that we could someday enter that city with joy. Because this man and my subject tonight, in one sense, is not exactly accurate. The man who went to heaven before he died. Well, he did die, and then he was caught up to the third heaven, but he died again. But it's also something to look forward to. A glorious day. A wonderful day when we shall go into his presence and enter this city. It is the thing that John Bunyan wrote about in his Pilgrim, which is his own story. Every time it got discouraging, Pilgrim always thought of the celestial city. Many of God's children are discouraged tonight. Many are discouraged. My friend, if you are, may I say, take a look at the New Jerusalem, will you? Take a look at this celestial city, this place that so thrilled the Apostle Paul, that actually God gave him a thorn in the flesh to bring him back to this earth where he could walk and witness for God. But I'm wondering if there may have slipped in here tonight those who are not on the way to this city. You're not a pilgrim. You have no hope tonight, actually. You may be like the man that said to me the other day, I think we're like a dog. When we die, that's it. I said, don't you wish that was true? It'll be tragic if it's not true for you, won't it? And he said, it sure will. You have a hope tonight. A hope that's anchored in Jesus Christ. Is he tonight your Savior?
Well, that's a hope that you don't have to just hope for. You can be confident in it. Dr. McGee explains this hope from Scripture in a little pamphlet called The Inside Story. And you can find it online at ttb.org under the tab, How Can I Know God? Or give us a call or drop us an email and we'd be happy to send it to you. The number is 1-800-652-4253 or email biblebus@ttb.org. If you'd like to listen again to this sermon, The Man Who Went to Heaven Before He Died, you can do so at ttb.org. Just click on the button that says Listen. Sharing God's Word has been through the Bible's heartbeat for the last 50 years. As the years go by and technology consistently improves and expands, we consider every new way to take a timeless message to a changing world. And with that, we're excited to tell you about a newer resource called the Solar Bible Bus. This player holds our entire 5-year program, as well as an entire audio Bible, all on a player that's about the size of your cell phone. And here's the fun part. You never need electricity to recharge it. You can take it anywhere you go and recharge it just by leaving it in the sun. It's amazing. You can listen at your own pace to your own choice of book study. Just check it out in the newsletter or online at ttb.org. Or just give us a call and we're happy to help you find the best way to listen or the best resource for you. Just give us a call again, 1-800-652-4253. Now until next week, this is Steve Schwetz. For all of us at Through the Bible, we're trusting that God's grace, mercy, and peace would fill you as you walk with Him.
Jesus made it all. Unto Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain.
We're so grateful for the faithful and generous support of Through the Bible's partners who are being used by God to take the whole Word to the whole world.